2 o'clock this morning, we gained an hour. I want to make sure not to try to take that hour back from you. Church is not intended to hold anyone hostage. So we gonna preach and we gonna do like the song said, be free. Go tell everybody that we can. Just because we gonna praise him forever don't mean we gotta be in here forever. Certainly glad this morning to have my family with me, and my wife, my aunt is here, and my mother and my sister, my mother-in-law. My wife's godmother, who happens to be my mother's niece, and I guess she is my cousin. I told you we was going to practice kindness at this church, but if you feel like you need to make an exception for my cousin Kim, feel free to do so. I am especially happy to have him with us today. I was asleep in the hotel room last night, and my wife called me and said that my sister needed to come in the room and get something, and woke up to my niece from Georgia being in the room. So I am exceptionally happy to have my niece, who was my first daughter. You can bother a lot of folk, but if you bother Shantania, it's going to be a problem. I give up my preaching license, my ordination, and my freedom if you mess with Shantania. Certainly excited to have Pastor Bingham not only here in worship, but participating in worship. So as long as I stand in this pulpit, we will always honor him. He will always be our pastor. Finally, before I get to our text, is young master Brody Harris in the sanctuary. Brody won the championship football game yesterday. Let's celebrate him right here, because if we don't celebrate him in here, the world is going to celebrate him out there. So we thank God for him and his godly parents. Thank God that he is a scholar and an athlete. Listen, Nehemiah chapter 8, around about verse 6, we see a congregation. When the congregation came to hear the word of God, the Bible says Ezra opened the book, and out of reverence for the Lord's word, the people stood. So you wonder why I ask you to stand out of reverence for God's word. That's right, because it's actually the biblical model for the reading of scripture. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles after I pray to Luke chapter 15, and those who are able, I'm going to ask you to stand out of reverence for God's holy word. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk and proclaim your holy word. God, I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sins and renew me afresh. God, help me now to preach the structure of this text and the spirit of this text, and help me to preach the substance of this text. God, I'm asking now that you would extend to me the grace to preach like a dying man to dying women and men, as if to never preach again. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. I'm going to read all the way down through the end of the chapter. That way, if you don't hear a good sermon, you've at least read a good text. says like this, beginning in the ESV translation of Scripture. It says, "And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. And now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Anybody that's been in church for any period of time has heard this story of the prodigal son. But might we pause for just a moment today and see, can we get fresh water from an old well? Reverend Carl McIntyre. It's not likely that you know his name, but his legacy, even today, speaks loud and clear. Carl McIntyre is known as the founder of the religious right. He is a man that knew scripture, could quote scripture. In fact, Carl McIntyre held a national radio broadcast in which he could communicate the scripture like no other. The King James was his translation of choice. And if anybody used anything other than the King James translation, he'd damn you to hell. Unfortunately, even though Carl McIntyre knew the scripture, he had a hard time living the scripture. His interpretation of the scripture was tainted. His application of the scripture was all wrong. His trust in God was limited, and his trust in himself and his stuff was huge. Carl McIntyre made his own rules. It was Carl McIntyre that would not allow an African-American man to marry a white woman. He believed in separatism. It was how he interpreted the scripture. In fact, it is rumored that Carl McIntyre, in his study, had not only his clergy robes, but also his Klan robes. Carl McIntyre was a mess of a man. But he got this way because his interpretation of scripture was all messed up. He got this way because he believed that he was better than everybody else. There are some men who acted that way long before Carl McIntyre even lived. These men were known as the Pharisees and the scribes. We actually find them in this context of this scripture. It is in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, that Jesus is teaching the tax collectors, or Jesus is teaching, and the tax collectors and the sinners are making their way to hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus was some kind of preacher. You know you got to be a great preacher when sinners get out of their way to come and hear the preacher. Jesus was some kind of preacher, and the sinners and the tax collectors, according to scripture, came to hear Jesus. The problem in this story is not the sinners or the tax collectors. It's the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. Rather than going to hear Jesus, rather than making their way to sit under the teaching of Jesus, they complained and murmured. I know that this is still a part of the problem in the local church today. I know that everybody does not come to church to hear the word of the Lord. I know that some people showed up to murmur and complain. I know that you don't want to hear what thus says the Lord, but I got bad news for you today. Because I'm going to open this book and only say what this book says. Listen, the scribes and the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus. Let me cut across the field and tell you what their problem was. That they were so caught up in their own traditions, and they made their traditions as if they were law. Some of us are just like that. We make our desires. We make our way of life. We make our upbringing the right way. Can I tell you something? Your mama was messed up, and my mama was messed up too. I love my mama. She's in the sanctuary, but she wasn't always right. Some of y'all praying for me right now. Mama still keep a belt in her purse. But this is the thing. All of our foundations have cracks in it. All of us have some type of daddy issues. All of us have some type of struggle going on in our life. We all have some type of misinterpretation and misapplication where we get it wrong. And I need to tell you that the scribes and the Pharisees got it wrong. Let me again attempt to clarify the context that I'm trying to communicate. The sinners and the tax collectors want to hear Jesus, but the people who led the religious church, the congregation, didn't want to hear anything that he had to say. So, Jesus being God, Jesus being Lord, Jesus being the Word, addresses these scribes and sinners. He tells them a parable. And in that parable, he paints three pictures for them. You see, in verse 3 of chapter 15, it says, watch this, so Jesus told them this parable. We often break the parable up into three different things, but when Jesus taught, it was one parable with three pictures that all had the same exact meaning. Jesus, as the young folks say, is checking the Pharisees and the scribes. Can I tell you something? Every now and then you need to be checked by Jesus. You need to be checked by the Word of God. So first Jesus, he paints this picture of a shepherd who loves all of his sheep. He loves all of his 100 sheep in such a way that when one sheep runs off, Jesus leaves the 99, or the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and get the one. Watch this. Jesus, as he tells this story, when the shepherd goes out and finds that one sheep, he puts him on his shoulder, goes back to the house, but watch this. He doesn't just put the sheep back in the fold. He begins to celebrate because he's found his sheep. Can I tell you something else that Jesus says in this story? Not only does the shepherd celebrate, but the Bible says, according to the story that Jesus is telling, he invites all of his neighbors to come and celebrate with him. When was the last time that you invited somebody to come and worship and celebrate? When was the last time you invited somebody to see what God has done for you and through you? When the last time you invited somebody to church? He paints this picture of this loving shepherd. But then Jesus goes on to paint a different picture. The Bible says it's about a lost coin. This woman has 10 coins. I really don't know what it was worth. Some theologians think it was worth a whole lot. Some think it was worth very little. I don't know, and I don't care how much the coins was worth. All I know is Jesus is telling this story about this woman who has 10 coins. She loses one in the house. Well, watch this. So because she lost that one coin, she lights a lamp. This is not like turning on a light switch. She has to do some work. She has to rub some stones together. She has to rub some sticks together to light this lamp. And then the Bible says that she diligently sweeps her house. She cleans up just to find this one single coin. This morning, I lost some change at the hotel. I ain't think nothing about it. But watch this. The Bible says she sweeps the house diligently, and then she finds the coin. You know what happens after she finds the coin? She goes and knocks on her neighbor's door and says, you know what? I found my money, and I'm going to celebrate, and I want you to come and celebrate with me. Jesus is painting this picture of those that are lost. Once they are found, we ought to celebrate. Can I tell you something? Every time somebody gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. Can I tell you something? There's a house party in heaven every time somebody gets saved. This woman, this shepherd, they find what they are looking for, and they throw a party. They begin to celebrate. But then, Jesus just doesn't leave off with two pictures. He paints another picture. This story is the most familiar parable that is likely known to man. The parable about the prodigal son. Let me cut across the field one more time. I've already taken too much of your time. I need to let you know that this story really isn't about a prodigal son. This story is really about a loving father. The Bible says, verse 11, and he said there was a man who had two sons. Jesus here begins to tell a story about an arrogant son. This son and his arrogance and his disrespect, the youngest son, goes to his father and he tells him, listen to this, I wish you were dead. You don't see that in your Bible, but let me explain to you. You see, you don't get an inheritance unless somebody dies. And this young son goes to his daddy and say, I'd rather have your stuff than have you. And some of us act just like this young son. We'd rather have the stuff of the father, but we don't spend any time with the father. You see it on YouTube videos all the time. There's a woman and some man who has spent all of his money on an engagement ring. He goes live with it. And he sets the atmosphere and he sets the scene. And he gets down on one knee and he asks this young lady, will you marry me? And she says, yes. But all of a sudden, her attention is taken off the one who proposed to her and put on the ring that she has gotten. Watch this. Some of us are just like that woman who just got engaged. We pay all of our attention to the gift and seem to forget about the giver of the gift. Some of the ladies in the room just looked at the rock on your finger right now. Watch this. And you've moved away from the one who gave it to you. You give him a hard time. Let me stop before I get into your too far into your business. You see, this young son, he wanted his father's stuff. Now, in the ancient Jewish tradition, this arrogance and this disrespect of the young son was enough to get him killed. It was enough to get him stoned to death. But his daddy does not issue out a warrant for his death. The Bible says his daddy gave him exactly what he demanded. Not only did he give the inheritance to the younger son, but he also gave it to the other son as well. That's what the Bible says. And watch this, when the young son got his inheritance, Jesus keeps telling this story that he went off to a far country and he spent all his wealth on riotous living. I often wonder when I read this story, why didn't he think about getting it right? You see, the daddy, in order to give him his inheritance, he couldn't just go to the bank, D. He couldn't just go and make a withdrawal at U.S. Bank or PNC or First National Bank. He couldn't just go to the bank and make a withdrawal. He had to take some time to get all of his affairs together. We know that because the Bible says some days later, he went off to a far country. So it took his daddy a while to get what he demanded. And I wonder, why didn't that boy change his mind during the time period in which his daddy was taking care of them affairs? I wonder, why didn't that boy, as he wandered off into a far country, I wonder why he didn't change his mind. I tell you why he didn't change his mind, because Jesus is telling this story. Jesus is a good storyteller. He places this young son, watch this, in a pig pen. He's spent all that he had, and he's ended up in a pig pen. You looking at me funny because you don't know how nasty a pig pen is. And I need to tell you, although the pig pen was nasty, it was necessary. Some of you right now may be in the pig pen of your life. You in a nasty situation. You found yourself in between a rock and a hard place and you don't know what to do. That's okay. I believe that Jesus has you there. I believe it's necessary. Why? Because according to this story, it was not until this young son got to the pig pen that he changed his mind about his father. Not only did he change his mind, he changed his heart. And he says, you know what? My daddy's servants, they got more than enough. And he began to think about this thing and he said, here I am hungry. I done spent all my money. I done bought everybody the drinks at the club. I done spent all of my money, and don't nobody want to share with me. So here I am in this bad situation, and I need you to know, brothers and sisters, sometimes God will allow you to get in a bad situation so not only you can change your mind, but you can change your heart. This boy changes his heart while he's in the pig pen, and he says, daddy got more than enough, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to daddy's house, and I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be one of your servants. This is a heart change, and some of us, we need that heart change. We need to understand that we really ain't worthy to be son. You really ain't worthy for God to be your father. And this is what the boy is saying. He says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me be your servant. Watch this. The boy, he makes up in his mind to go back home. That's the arrogant, disrespectful son. But I need you to know that there's another son in the story. He's the angry son. He's the son with a bad attitude. He's pouting. He's one of those goody two-shoes. He's one of those guys that probably crosses all of his T's and dots all of his I's. He was that one that nobody liked when they were a kid because he would get a football for Christmas. And he'd say, my mama said, can't nobody play with this football but me. You know the kid. You didn't like him either. He was the kid in class that always had the answer. You know the goody two-shoe that you always wanted to say, quit raising your hand and shut up. Let somebody else have a turn. That was this kid. He's the angry kid. Watch this, and he act like he ain't sinned all of his life. The Bible says when this young son came home, the daddy threw a party. He killed the fattened calf. He gave him a robe, and he gave him a signet ring. But watch this. When the boy, the older brother, finds out that daddy has thrown a party, he calls one of his servants, and he says, hey, come here. I need to ask you a question. And he says, what's going on at the house? And his servant tells him, look, man, they partying. I don't know if you done ever been to a party, but they sure enough partying in there. It was a major house party going on. And the Bible says, instead of going to the party, this older brother got angry. Ain't that just like some of us church folk? Folk come and they get saved. They get to serving in ministry. And we start to thinking we ought to be God. Because if we were God, we wouldn't have saved that person. If we were God, we wouldn't allow that person to do that. If we were God, we would keep that person out there. Tap your neighbor on the pew and say, thank God that you ain't God. Listen, let me be the first to admit there's something wrong with me. And if I was God, oh, I'd take some folk out. Listen, if Derek Hayes, son of Walter and Velma Hayes, was God, listen, it'd be some trouble, but listen, you ought to thank God, Pastor ain't God. Well, watch this, but this boy, this older boy, he's acting as if he's God, and he decides, you know what? I'm angry, and I'm too angry to celebrate. Somebody on your row, in your pew, perhaps sitting on your seat, is too angry right now to celebrate. You ain't clapped. You ain't said amen. But watch this. The picture you're painting, the character that you're producing, is that of the angry son. And you ought not come to worship angry. You ought not try to celebrate God angry. Listen, when Louisville is winning, everybody is in an uproar. You happy whether they win by a little or whether they win by a lot. They can cheat and still win, and you're okay with it. Why? You're going to celebrate. But when we come to church, so for some reason or another, we think that church is supposed to be boring. I need you to know right now that I ain't no professor. I don't stand here and give lectures. I preach. And in my preaching is worship. And in my worship is celebration. And as you sit in the pew, there ought to be some worshiping going on in you, not for you, not for the people you're sitting with, but for him and him alone. But this boy, he's angry. That's all right. Because this story that Jesus tells, we see an arrogant son. We see an angry son. But the star of the story is an all-loving father. We know that he's an all-loving father for a number of reasons. Let me give you a couple. The first reason that we know that he is an all-loving father is because in verse 12, we see that when this arrogant son asked for his inheritance, because we see a loving father in the story, he divided his wealth between both of them. That's what loving fathers do. Loving fathers don't leave kids out. Now listen, I'm not talking about treating them the same. I'm talking about he shows that he loves both of them. Can I tell you something? If you're a child of God, you ain't the only one that God loves. Perhaps if you think you're the only one that God loves, perhaps you ain't a child of God. You got some brothers and you got some sisters. And let me stand here and let me take a small commercial break while I'm here. All your brothers and sisters don't look like you. They all don't talk like you and walk like you. All your brothers and sisters don't vote like you. Let me park right there before I say something I really don't want to say. Listen, they're brothers and your sisters, and God loves all of his children. So much he divides the wealth up between all the children. But then the other reason we see that this father is all loving is because even when this younger son made up his mind to go back home, the Bible says, while he was still a long way off, His father ran to him. Can I paint the picture for you? His father was on the porch waiting. He takes off down the road to go and embrace him. You're not shouting because you don't understand Jewish culture. This father got outside of character. Not only is he Jewish, but the Bible alludes to the fact that he is probably wealthy. Wealthy men in scripture don't run to nobody. They don't run for any reason, but the Bible says he ran to him. That's the picture it's painting. He ran to his sinful, disrespectful, arrogant son. And I don't know what your sin is, but while you were still a long way off, God ran to you. We know that he's a loving father because he comes to us, Bible says, while we were yet in our sin. He ran to him. But then, this final thing that we see in the scripture. Not only does he divide his wealth out up between both of the sons. Not only does he run and embrace this younger son. When the angry son refuses to go into the party, his loving father comes out, and the Bible says he entreats him. In other words, he talks to him, and he begs with him, and he pleads with him to be a part of the family. He begs for him to participate. He's asking with all of his fatherly and parental affection, please come participate in this celebration. But watch this, this boy has a problem. Because he begins to say, listen, how you gonna throw a party for your sinful son when I've been here all of this time? I need to tell you this because if God give us grace, there are going to be some folk that come, and you're going to know that they're sinners because you used to sin with them. And I want to encourage you, instead of getting angry about perhaps losing your spot, instead of getting angry because those who are new in Christ may not dot all of their I's and cross all of their T's, I need you to celebrate what God is doing. This is what the Father says in verse 32, and I'm finished. It was fitting to celebrate, watch this, and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Listen, that's a testimony that we all need to practice, that we all need to remember. I was once dead in my sin, but a loving father sent his son to die on an old rugged cross. And the old preacher would say, one Friday, he did indeed die. And say he whipped him all night Thursday. That they gave him vinegar to drink as he hung on the cross. He hung there until the moon began to bleed and everything turned dark. Then they praised Jesus in a borrowed tomb. This is all the work of a loving father. Placed him in a borrowed tomb. The tomb was borrowed because he wasn't going to stay there longer. I heard the old preacher say on the third day, he got up. Not just with a little bit of power, but with all power. power to make you walk right, and power to make you talk, power to make you act right, power to take away that anger and that arrogance. Why did Jesus tell this story? He told this story because he had to deal with some religious folk. He had to deal with some scribes and some Pharisees that knew the word, but they didn't love people. They knew the word, but they loved themselves and their traditions more than they were willing to be obedient and submit to the will of God. And I need to poll the room today. Are you ready and willing to submit to the will of God? All of us have a little bit of that younger son in us. All of us have a little bit of that older son in us. All of us have some Pharisee and scribe in us. But the truth of the matter is, if you are saved, all of us have that loving Father in us as well. And this story is tailored to teach us about the Father's love. Jesus loves you. Let me extend an invitation, if you don't mind. If the commitment coaches are coming, come now. You're going to come and do a hymn. Come now. Listen, perhaps you've been looking for where you fit in the scripture. First of all, let me tell you that this scripture is not about you, it's about Jesus. It's arrogant to think that this book is about us. This ain't our story, it's his story. But perhaps you've been like that prodigal son, not so much because you wandered off, but because you've wanted the Father's stuff more than you wanted the Father. And my appeal to you today is, set yourself up, get your heart right, so that you want the Father more than you want anything. And then, maybe there's somebody in the room who is not like that arrogant son, but they're like that angry son. Some reason you didn't get your way. You've been mad at the pastor. You've been mad at the church. You've walked away not just from St. Paul at Shively Heights, but you walked away from God. You ain't lined yourself up with another church at all. Can I tell you something? You need to repent of your anger and get back on track. Maybe it's not the arrogant son or the angry son. Maybe we just got a little bit too much scribe and Pharisee in us. And we're not committed to the scripture, we're committed to our traditions. We're committed to our trends. We're committed to our translation of the scripture, and anything else is wrong. I'm asking you today to repent. Let me give a clear invitation. Perhaps you don't even have a relationship with the Father. Perhaps you have not invited the Son into your life. Perhaps you not have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart. I need to know you to know that if that's you, if you die today, you will bust hell wide open. That may sound harsh. It's tight, but it's right. If you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sin, you will go to hell. Hell is real. There is no purgatory. So I need to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Listen, there's only one answer. You don't get to heaven because you've been good. You don't get to heaven because you've never committed adultery, because you don't cuss, You don't fuss, you don't drink, and you don't do all the sins that other folk do. That don't get you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is a relationship with the Son. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only one. So if that's you today, and you know the old Jesus, you have not given your life to him. Listen, I don't want you to go to hell. I want to see you on the other side. Finally, this last appeal. Maybe you came to visit us today, you don't have a church home. Let me tell you something. As far as I know, St. Paul at Shively Heights is a great church, and we'd love to have you cast your lot, have you join and be a part of this church family. However, you may have some other family at different churches. Can I tell you something? Everybody that's going to heaven ain't leaving from here. I have no problem with hooking you up with another godly pastor so that you can be discipled, so that you can be led, so that you can find your place in ministry. Listen, we're not trying to make this church a big church. We want to be an obedient church. We want to be a loving church. We want to be a kind church. We want to be a generous church. So that's my final appeal. If you're looking for a church home, if you want more information about how you can be saved, you can come and talk to either one of these individuals that are lined up in front of me. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, if there be somebody under the sound of my voice who does not know you in a personal way, I'm asking that you would prick their hearts even now, that they would come running asking, what must I do to be saved? God, I'm asking right now, if there be somebody who does not have a church home, because we know that if it's right to be in church, then we automatically know that it's wrong to be outside of church. So God, if there's somebody here who's looking for a church home, asking that you will prick their hearts even now. Do it for their glory, for their good, but most of all, do it for your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen.